You know, there's that old saying you've probably heard many times about sin. Remember the old saying? I'd like to know who the first old preacher was that said it. You know, that sin will what? Take you farther than you want to go. And help me out, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. How many have never heard that before? Really? All right, man, good. So see, everybody say, you always tell the same illustrations over and over again. See, not everybody's heard that, but that's it. That's a good old saying, and I've heard it most of my life, and it's true. It's true. This is what life is like in the distant country. As we're taking this story piece by piece, this is where it goes. The characters that we saw in the video teaching, the drama, each one began to leave where they needed to be and doing the things that they needed to do. And you know it's not going to end up good. You already know that. You're going to get to see, if we are able to meet tonight or later on, you're going to get to see that story unfold. And it's real life stuff. And even though Jesus made this story up and told it, he didn't give us all the details of everything that happened and what the son was thinking exactly he was going to end up doing and all the exactly the terrible things that he did. We get an idea of them because it talks about the way that he lived. And then his older brother throws out there that he wasted everything like on prostitutes and stuff. I mean, that's the story Jesus told. But he leaves a lot of details open because we can imagine it and we can identify with things maybe that has happened in our own lives. And he's a great storyteller. I mean, he could just in a short time say so much, and we've been preaching on it for thousands of years, you know. We can't even get it all covered. But this is, even though Jesus made up this story, it's a true story that I think most of us can say that I find myself in there somewhere. It's a true story about a lot of people, you could say. So we talk about aha, and this is taking off of Kyle's book. I really like that. We looked at the acronym, and we say this is a whole thing that is whenever you make a discovery, you say aha, and aha. But you see, if you make the discovery, you've got to understand what this is all about. AHA, I don't have this up here this week, but we found out last week that it forms an acronym that has to do with awakening and then honesty. You have to awaken to the truth of your situation and who you are and where you are, who God is, and the truth that he says. Then you have to be totally honest with yourself about your situation. You got to be totally truthful and honest. But then all of that does no good if you don't have the last A, which is action. Because you're going to see, and you know in this story, that not only did he come to himself and have an awakening, but then he eventually took steps to go back to the Father's house. There has to be some action, that our faith produces action and obedience. And that's a big part of it. We said last week that if you have even the awakening and the honesty and you find out I'm not where I need to be, without the last thing, you just have ah instead of aha. All right? You just make a discovery, and that's it. It goes no further. And that's where a lot of us are in life. And I've been there a lot. I know things. I see things. God reveals things to me, and I know it's not right. And even though I'm awakened and I'm honest, I don't, by faith, take the steps that I need to take to get me where God wants me to be. And where God wants me to be and where God wants you to be is where he's going to bless you and use you and fulfill you. And it's the best place to be, believe me. We call it home. Home. Come back home. Okay. So, for our purposes, as we're studying this, aha is when your life collides with God's grace and there is undeniable change. When my life collides with God's truth and God's grace, and I not only make the discovery that I'm not where I need to be, but there is supernatural, undeniable change. This is how we know. Oh, by the way, we call that repentance. You've heard that word before? See, that is an act. That is a result of our faith in his power and his grace, but it produces undeniable change. Without any fruit, without any visible change, there really hasn't been repentance, or as far as our series goes, there really hasn't been aha. And I'm praying that all of us, no matter where you are in your walk with God, will have some aha moments where the light bulb comes on, you know, and you make some deep discoveries. But you know, the thing about this is that... these type of stories, these aha stories, don't start out as really great stories. In fact, most of them start out pretty rough, like this one. In order for there to be that aha moment in our Christian life, we have to have left the Father's house in some way, fellowship with the Father in some way. We have to have, and here's what I mean by that, we have to have purposely told God that at least in some area of our life that I don't really want to live under His roof anymore. I want to do my own thing. And it may be in a lot of categories and areas of your life, you're right where you need to be, and people see that. But there's that one spot, that one area. And that's where the enemy takes us into the distant country. And there's so much testimony. I mean, if we could give testimony about this, and Caleb gave some powerful testimony a couple of weeks ago about this in his life. And but don't always just look of how this might apply to other people. Take a look at ourselves. So sometimes this type of thing happens suddenly and abruptly. Sometimes it happens slowly over time. But at some point, there we are. We leave the Father's house. We leave fellowship with God in some area of our life, and we end up in the distant country. Another thing that all of these aha stories have is where they end up, and that is that distant country. So that's another thing. They have kind of a rough start. Something goes wrong. There's a break. And then they end up where you end up where you don't really plan on being. You know, it's like we said, this younger son didn't decide one day, you know what, I'm going to start today on a plan to totally wreck my life and hurt my family and everybody that loves me, and I want to end up cold and naked and destitute and hungry and forsaken. That was never part of the plan. It never is. We don't just wake up and say, you know what, I think I'll just ruin my life this week. It usually doesn't happen that way. It's this slow thing that goes, but we end up in the same place. We end up in that distant country. And this is what we're talking about. Let's just define it a little better. It's a place far from the Father's house. That's what we mean when we say distant country. And that's kind of the illustration Jesus is using here, because you realize when he said that the son went into a far country or a distant country, when he's there in Judea and he's talking to Jewish people, that anywhere that you went that was far away was in Gentile land. And that meant heathen land. Not somewhere that was a good place to be. So this is the full illustration of what he's trying to teach us here. So it starts off with a simple request to do things on your own for a while. And then you end up in a distant country. It starts out with just wanting to have things my way. You know, I just want, and you fill in the blank. It starts off with just wanting to blow off a little steam. It starts off in a lot of ways like that, but you end up far from home, far from the Father. And here's another catch. We're getting into this. Here's another weird thing. Can I tell you another weird thing? Is that as we get started with this, we find out that it starts off simple. But it usually isn't a sad thing. What I'm saying is, let's be honest. Leaving the Father's house, so to speak, at first seems kind of fun. Seems kind of, yeah. You're standing there looking at me so stoic. Oh, no. It does. I mean, here's the thing. Sin at least seems what it offers up front is fun. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to have it my way. Isn't that what we want here in America, you know? And just do your own thing, have it your way. And you're on the run there, you know? You don't have to answer anyone. You get to make the decisions. You don't want to feel guilty. You want to run. I want to run from responsibility. I don't want to be responsible. I run from the guilt because I know I've messed up, but I don't want to deal with it, see? So I keep going, and I end up in a distant country. And that's the culture in which we live. I mean, we have got so many avenues to draw us away from fellowship with the Father, do we not? I mean, more than ever before. I mean, it's always been tough out there, but you have to admit in the world that we live and with all the technology, and technology is neither good nor evil. It can be used for good or evil. And most people use it for evil. But the devil has so many, many more ways to lure us away, to just tie up our time, to get us connected with people we don't need to be connected with, to give us opportunities that, you know, some people in times past say, well, I would never. But you never had an opportunity. Who knows what you might would have done if you'd had opportunities. How many men in years past at the office might would have gotten involved in an affair if it had been easier to have communicated? Have you thought about that? Because back then, you know, a note, you're going to slip somebody a note? Well, that's tough to do. What if somebody intercepts it? Are you going to call each other? Well, that's great, because most people had one phone on a cord in their house. It's a little easier now, is it not? Friend me on Facebook. Text me. Carry a phone with you everywhere you go. You probably don't even have your silenced right now. If somebody calls, you're going to get in some, you know, and then you won't be able to find where you put it. You know, that's what always happens. It happens to women, and it's in your purse, and you know what it's like in there. You just dig. By the time you dig through it, you know, it's already gone to voicemail. Okay, go ahead and silence them right now. I'll never forget the time Brother Curtis was filling in for me here while we were doing. What was it, guys? A deer camp ministry, wasn't it? Okay, yeah. We were at deer camp, and Curtis was filling in here, and it was like we came back in, all the guys that were there, and I said, guys, look, you don't see what the time is? Curtis is probably just now getting up to preach back home. Let's have prayer. Let's pray. And we did. We had our own little time there, and I said, by the way, I just want to make sure he turned his phone off. So I sent him a text saying, hey, I hope you remember to turn your phone off, you dummy. And the people who were here, Gary, you remember, it went off, and he tries to shut it down and everything, and then on the way out, he's looking, who was it tried to text or call me? And it was me, and I sent him a text that said, hey, yeah, turn your phone off. So that was, I think, very funny. So you, and I know that you'll do that to me, so I always put mine on airplane mode. I always do. It used to be a rare thing if I ever forgot that, because I know how you guys would do. But they're so easy to communicate. We're connected with so many things. There is such a call from the distant country now. I mean, it is like never before. You know, we're living in the last days. I mean, the devil's throwing everything he can at us. And since Satan is using every tool that he can use to try to get his message out, that's why we want to use every tool that's available to get the gospel out, right? I mean, people today, even besides all the technology, you know, all the philosophy, you just define your own truth, right? And what's true for you may not be true for me. I mean, how logical is that? I mean, we understand objective truth in every other category of math and science, physics, all of that. But then when it comes to this, they want to say, well, you just go your way. Listen, opposite roads don't lead to the same destination, folks. I mean, if what you believe is true and what I believe true is opposite things, we can both be wrong, but we both can't be right. And that's the way our country wants to mix it all together. And just say that you just find your own way, and what's true for you may not be true for me. But the thing is, God comes along and he says, I'm the creator, I'm the owner of the universe, and he is the one who determines and establishes all truth. Jesus proclaimed that he was, in John 14:6, the way, the truth. He is, he's not just has the truth, he not just tells the truth, he is the truth. And we know that it is impossible to determine ultimate truth apart from God. You can't do it. Francis Schaeffer in our own generation emphasized that man cannot begin with himself and arrive at ultimate reality. It's said that, well, we live in such confusing times. And coming up into our day, a generation ago, French philosopher Sartre summed up all of life with the statement, to do is to be. He tried to sum up all of life with that. To do is to be. Well, then a contemporary of his summed up all of life with a conflicting statement that to be is to do. So you got one philosopher saying that to do is to be, and the other philosopher saying to be is to do, and then Sinatra came along in our day and put it all together in a song. Doobie-doobie-doo. And it's all just one big thing. And we know that what, I don't know, do be or do whatever, but we all know this, that the Bible tells us way ahead of time that sometimes what feels best to us, what feels good to us, what seems like fun, like all this stuff seems so attractive, what seems so right, How could it be? You know, we sing songs. How could it be so wrong when it feels so right? Do I need to sing it? No. Okay. That's why the Word of God is always true. It never is outdated. Way back in Proverbs, Solomon told us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems so right, what feels so right, what is so attractive, ends in destruction, ends in death. So, sin offers the entirety of its fun up front, and it hides the reality. You get that? It hides the reality that results from it. So we want to deal with the reality. That's why I say we need to get real. Get real. Deal with the reality. It's that sinful nature that we have, we're all born with, we inherited from Adam and Eve. You know what? Sin is like in our DNA. Right? You know, you raise these precious little babies. And this is true of all except to this point for my precious little granddaughter. It was so good to have my mom and dad here this weekend from Arkansas. It was so good. And, you know, and Shannon and Travis, they're due just any time now. Actually on the 25th, but, you know, I'm looking at her thinking, oh, Lord, how can this go on any longer? They're not here today. They're at their church. But anyway, so do you hear what dad said? Said that next baby needs to be born to take some pressure off of this one because we're just about to smother her to death, you know. But you don't have to teach a baby, do you, how to pinch, how to pull hair, how to take things away from siblings. You know, you try to teach them to say, Papaw. Right? I'm just saying Papaw over and over and over, so just planting that in their mind. But you don't have to teach them to say, Mine! That nature's born in us. And, you know, even though until we reach the age of accountability, and hey, here's the thing. Until you reach that age of accountability, still God's grace covers them. But you come to that age of whether you're going to choose or not, you know, we all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We all have. We're all in the same boat. Okay? Oops. I'm getting back around to this side. I'm going to knock this thing over one of these days. And so we've got that in us. So we've got the world outside of us. And then we've got that fleshly, Paul calls it the fleshly, the carnal nature inside of us. Right? I mean, I know I've got mine. And even though I'm saved, seeing people say that, you know, Bible says that, you know, if you're born again, you are a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. Well, how come if I'm a new creature and a new creation in Christ, how come I'm still struggling with some of the same old things? Maybe I didn't get it. Well, the truth is, even though you're a new person, this new person is living in this old body of flesh still. And that flesh has attached to it a sinful nature. And what Paul tries to tell us in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 is that you do not have to be a slave to your flesh to obey its lust. That we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. So we're going to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be Spirit-led, or are we going to yield ourselves to our fleshly nature, which wants to follow the course of this world, and it ends up in the distant country. So that's the thing. That's the thing that happens, and we've got to understand it. And all of us are drawn away, and we're drawn away the same way that Adam and Eve was. John explains it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For all that is in this world," and so you've got the world, and then you've got the desire or the lust. Lust means desire that comes from within us. And he says, "So you got it all working together." He says, "For you have all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And this is a pattern that Satan uses over in tempting Adam and Eve. He used this pattern. As they saw this fruit that they could have, and they wanted it, that it was good. As they beheld it with their eyes, it looked delicious. And then the pride of life that they would be like God, you know, knowing good and evil. They didn't understand all the implication of that. But you see that pattern in Satan tempting them. And then he comes back and you see this same pattern when he tempted Jesus. In Matthew 4, after Jesus fasted for 40 days, Satan came to him and he tempted him, first of all, you remember, to satisfy his hunger by turning the stone into bread. And so there's a lust of the flesh. I'm hungry. I want to satisfy this desire. And then you remember that he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. and saw their glory. Now, the Bible says that all the kingdoms are going to bow before him one day. But Satan's offering him this. And he's going to, you know, I'm going to offer you these and bypass the cross. See, he's trying to tempt him to depart from the Father's plan, which Jesus said he didn't come to do his own thing or do his own will, but the Father's will, right? But he's tempting. And it must have looked good. So there was the lust of the eyes. And then he took him to the top of the temple and said, just throw yourself off. The scripture said, and he always tried to take the scripture and twist it. Satan always does that. You know, just enough truth to make it sound good. But then Jesus came back with him every time, it is written. Do you realize that Jesus battled the devil with the same thing that he gives us to battle? He could have vaporized him as God, you know, because he's God, fully God yet fully human. But he chose to battle him with the same tools he's leaving for us, the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Do you realize that? And he came back, it is written. And on this last time that you'd fall off there and the angels would swoop you up and all these thousands of people would see that and they would know who you are without you having to go to the cross, the pride of life. So he would know who you are. So he came back and he tempted him in the same way, trying to short-circuit the Father's plan. So here's the thing. You see that? The Bible has cracked the enemy's code. You see how Satan works because he exposed his pattern. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices or his schemes. So we know how he works. We know how he uses the lust of the flesh. We know how he uses the lure that the world gives us through the lust of our eyes and the pride of life. He still comes at us in the same way. And God says, I'm giving you the pattern. You can watch for it. You can learn this and you can keep yourself from getting on the wrong track. Because in verse 17, he says, and the world that we're talking about, by the way, is passing away. And the lust in it is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Which side do you want to be on? That which is going down or that which abides forever? There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof, destruction, passing away. Death. When you leave fellowship with the Father, you end up, can I say it again? In the distant country. You leave fellowship with Father, you end up in the distant country. You leave, but I want to tell you, the distant country will leave you too. You leave the Father in some area of life, you end up in the distant country, but it will leave you. What do I mean? It will leave you, first of all, the distant country will leave you broke. It will leave you broke. And that's just what happened to this guy. It says that he wasted all of his possessions in our text that we were reading. He wasted all of his, everything that he had, everything that he had inherited. He wasted it all. That maybe is a good word to describe him in our culture, in our world. Wasted. He was totally wasted. In the original language, in Greek, the word wasted or squandered means to scatter. So basically, everything he had was scattered, like you scatter something, and it cannot be gathered back up. It is gone. It is scattered. It is wasted. So it tells us he didn't just all spend it in one place. I mean, he spread himself around. He got around. And then he's wasted. Wasted everything on prodigal living or riotous living, or you could say wild living. By the way, that we say prodigal son, the English word prodigal literally means wasteful, wild, or undisciplined. So that's why we call him the prodigal son, because he was wasting, wasteful, undisciplined, and this is what happened. Probably didn't take very long either, did it? I mean, if he's a young guy, say he's about 16, 18 years old, it would not take long. I mean, the energy of youth does not have the wisdom of experience, and they just don't know when's enough, right? They don't know. Even the brain doesn't know. And in fact, even sensing danger, the different chemicals in your brain that don't sense danger, it all changes as you get older. For instance, you know, growing up on a dairy farm, Mom and Dad aren't here this. They were here Wednesday, but they're not here. Because I could tell this because I'd probably still get in trouble. But you know, we have those old big feed bins, you know, on the dairy. And when I was just a kid, I used to climb all the way on. I was forbidden to go there, first of all. But I would do it. break the rules. And I would climb on the ladder all the way to the top, and the big lid up there, this is crazy. I would sit on that lid, and I would take a Hardy Boy book or something. I would sit up there and read. Why? I don't know. I just like that. Now, if I got to stand on the stepladder to hang a picture, I'm just like, whoa, whoa, you know, dangerous. My brain senses danger differently. There's a reason why, Dad, as I got a little older, I could ride the horse. I had to be supervised on the three-wheeler, which we had then, but I couldn't have my own dirt bike because he saw you jumping those terraces out there and things like that. And there's just not that common sense that says that's too much. That's why young people, even with alcohol or things like that, they don't know when to say when. You know, it's just, think of a little kid with candy. They get a bunch of candy, and it's good, and they don't know when to stop eating. They'll eat till they get sick, right? And with older ones, it goes on with other things. They get it, and they just don't know when. So that's what I'm saying. This young guy, it didn't take long. It didn't take long for him to go through it all, and it ended up really, really bad. And here's another thing. If you're determined to leave the Father's house and you want to go and you've got your mindset on it, guess what? The Father will let you go. He'll convict you. He'll put warnings in your path. But at some point, if you're determined to go, He'll say, all right, you can go, but you're not going to like what you find. And sometimes we just have to find it the hard way, don't we? And learn. We may have looked up in our lives in some areas and found ourselves in a distant country. We didn't mean to be there, but there we are. We didn't intend to stay, but we stayed. We didn't intend to take up permanent residence, but that's exactly what happened. And before we know it, it would be a fair description of us if someone said they squandered all they had on wild living or just stupid living. It may not have been wealth that was lost in your case, but it might have been your reputation, your testimony that was lost. It might not have been wealth that was lost, but it might have been your family that was lost. It might not have been wealth that was lost, but it might have been trust that was lost. Whatever it was that lost, the distant country that seemed so fun, that seemed so awesome, that seemed so free. We see this in the characters in the story that we're following on Sunday nights illustrating this. Each one of them seems like they're going for something better. You have the young lady going after the money so she can go to medical school, and so she's going to try this dancing thing. You have the young executive. He's going to try to scrape a little money off because there's something he wants and nobody will notice. Then you have Claire, who's decided that she's been a daughter, she's been a wife, she's been a mother long enough. Now it's her time. She's going to do her own thing. And she meets that old high school friend. You remember that? Yeah, friend me, she said. So they're communicating. And then we saw last week how she ends up leaving home. We saw her depart. And then tonight you'll see what the far country's like.
We were so young then. Oh, we thought we knew everything, and we found out quick we didn't know anything.
Well, we're still young. You're as young as you feel.
Wow. Then I feel like a teenager right now. I cannot remember the last time I felt this free.
Are you? Free on me.
Would you like to come upstairs?
I thought you'd never ask.
That's just a little clip from what you're going to see tonight. But you're going to see that she ends up in a distant country. Didn't intend for all this to happen. Right there's, and for those of you who aren't here, it might be, well, what's the deal there? But some of you know who these characters are, and you kind of see what's been happening. And there it is. She didn't mean to end up this way, but it's not going to be pretty. And you're going to find out that it's going to leave you broken. It's going to leave you broke. And that's what happens. But that's not all. Once he's in this condition, he may think he can just tread water and get by. But then the Bible says a famine struck. And it really exposed his situation for what it was. He finds himself in this condition. And then this famine catapults him into a horrible reality. See, the distant country may seem like a really fun place. And at this point in this lady's life, it seems like this is really a great place to be. This seems fun. This seems all great. I'm finally free, she says. It doesn't matter what made you leave the Father's house. The alternative is the distant country, and it will take everything you have and leave you broke. It will leave you with nothing. It might start out just like another innocent decision or a little change. It seems like it makes no big deal. See, it's my life, right? It's my life. But when we depart from the Father, at some point, it's going to start to hurt. It's going to start to hurt real bad. Tonight, if we're able to meet tonight, you'll see some of the hurt that comes from that situation. And then we end up burning bridges with people. And we become an island that no one's around to help. And that brings us to another thing that the distant country leaves us. It not only leaves us broke, it'll leave you all alone. It'll leave you all alone. Think about this. Verse 16 tells us that he ended up, not only did he end up joining himself to a citizen of the far country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, which any Jew would detest, but it says he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But it says no one gave him anything. He was all alone with no one to help. True, you might say, well, he had a job, but it was the worst job you could ever have. It was more like being a slave because he didn't even have enough money to buy food, and he wanted to eat the thing that the pigs would barely eat. See? That's where it left him, and he was all alone. No one helped him. All the people that wanted to party with him, all the people that wanted to run with him when he had the money, when he was blowing and going, they are nowhere to be found. If you have to be somebody that you're not, if you have to do things that you know are not right in order to have friends, then you need to know, first of all, they are not your friends. And young people, if you have to do things, if you have to be in situations that you know are not right in order to keep that boyfriend or keep that girlfriend, they are not your friend. You're selling yourself out. And you're going to end up in a far country. But not only did he end up alone, you might say, well, that's what he gets. It's just, you know, I'm not hurting anybody but myself, right? No, wrong. It affects more than just you. Because he had a father whose heart was broken back home. A father that must have been watching every day, because when he saw him coming from afar off, he ran to meet him. And we know that. We're going to get to that part of the story. But he had a loving father whose heart was broken. He had at least another brother. And it doesn't tell us anything about a mother. But the thing is it doesn't just affect you. When you seek money, listen, when you seek things more than you seek God, when all of this is more important than God and more important than your family, you don't spend time with your kids, when you're too busy with other things and you don't spend time on your marriage, when you're so busy with all these other things that suddenly, you know, you've got these kids and you look up one of these days and they're grown and they're on their own and you never taught them about God, you never had them in Sunday school, you never had them in church, you never had them learning Bible memorization or anything like that, and then they're grown and they know nothing of the God that you say you worship. When you leave your family looking for someone or something to meet your needs or make you feel young again, I want to tell you, it doesn't just affect you. It's not you living your life your way. It's going to have a lot of collateral damage. These all affect people in ways that you may or may not see, but over time, it's going to hurt. And that's one thing you'll see in the next session with our video teaching, is that you're going to see how the decisions that these people have hurt a lot of people around them. And before you know it, your life can begin to hurt others more than you ever imagined. On page 26 in the book that we're going along with this study, Kyle challenges us. He says, if you are on the path to the distant country, step back and ask yourself this question. Where does the path that you're taking lead? Where you think about this right now with some of the decisions and some of the areas of your life. You might say, I've got it together really in this area, but what about that area? You're really not one to think about. Where's that going to lead? And will it affect the others? Yes. And then I have to say this about these certain decisions, whether it has to do with money, whether it has to do with relationships, whether it has to do with lust, whether it has to do with greed, whatever it has to do with. What does the Word of God say? Does the Word of God come against me? We need to look and see what the Word of God says. When my life's going against His Word, things aren't going to work. Then you'll have those trust, there's always those bad friends that try to lead you astray. You remember Claire, the lady in the clip? She had the friend that she talked to, and oh, she wanted to know more, and she was so excited to hear that she was going on this great adventure of leaving her husband. There's always those bad friends, but you need to have some trusted friends who will shoot it to you straight, right? That love you enough to tell you like it is. The Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but wounds of a friend are faithful. And then circumstances. You need to just pay attention. We're going to go back into this more later on. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to see. You might end up, we're going to leave it in the far country today. I got to wrap this up. We're going to leave it in the far country. This is a bad place to leave it, isn't it? Because he ends up in such a bad situation. And you're going to see tonight, all these people that are our story we're following end up in a bad situation. But you might be there. You might be there in some area of your life nobody knows about. But you keep thinking, the devil's telling you, see, ha, I've got you down. I've got you out slopping the pigs. I've got you down. Nobody cares about you. The devil will tell you that this is the end. This is where it stops. There's no way out now because of this. And I want you to know this, that what may seem like the end to you, God says, if you give it to me, what seems like the end, what seems like the finale, I can take and it becomes your new beginning. God loves to take where we fall apart and where we end and take it and make a new beginning. Saul was living in a distant country in Acts 7 and 8. God met him and told him to go home in Acts 9, did he not? The nation of Judah was living in a distant country in 2 Chronicles 34. But it, all of a sudden, little King Josiah found the book of the law lost in the house of God. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like it was over for the country. But then found out God still loved him and wanted him to come home. There was revival in the land. God is really good at taking that rough beginning and telling a beautiful story. Listen to me. Listen. It's in that moment in the distant country when it seems like the story, are you listening? It seems like the story is over. It seems like there's no hope that God sees a beginning. He tries to get your attention. When the light appeared to Saul, he was blinded. He was brought low. When the law was read to Josiah, he wept. God got their attention by pointing out their story and saying, "This is not how the story has to end. It doesn't have to end in the distant country." The Father says, "I'm here waiting on you. If you let me take it from here, this end becomes your new beginning. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. Why don't you come home? Whatever that area is in your life that you've wandered, why don't you bring it home today? The Father is waiting on you. You don't have to stay in a distant country. The story does not have to end there. I'm so glad that Jesus' story doesn't end in the distant country. We know there's going to be a homecoming. There's some more things that's going to happen we're going to learn about. But for today, we want to learn this. We need to understand this. I need to find out what direction am I going. And it seems so fun, it seems so good, but it leads to that distant country. Don't go there. You don't have to. Or maybe you're there. Maybe you're the only one that knows it, but God has exposed it and brought it to your attention. He's saying, come home. I'm going to take and make a new beginning for you. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your word.